Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Since we are veterans here, we understand the concept of the rebound technique, so we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to assure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to grow in grace, to utilize the provisions that you have provided for us, the eternity past. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things we learn here today. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we finished up chapter 2, where we discovered that Paul had told the Colossians that they were not to be robbed of their rewards by the legalists, because the Gnostics had infiltrated this church, and they were telling them that if you want to live the Christian way of life, you have to engage in all these sets of taboos. Now, the taboos they had in mind were closely related to the Jewish rituals. And of course, today, nobody knows what the Jewish rituals are. We talked about those briefly last time. And today we substitute our own sets of taboos as to how you're supposed to be a Christian. And we saw that that's all false doctrine. What God rewards is God. God rewards Bible doctrine in your soul. For example, I'm not rewarded because I'm up here talking about Bible doctrine. I'm rewarded because I have accumulated Bible doctrine in my soul. So whatever your spiritual gift is, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You don't get any special rewards for doing what you're supposed to be doing. And of course, I can't do what I'm doing unless I have some Bible doctrine that I have accumulated. But that's what's rewardable. So what the basis for your reward, the basis for my reward, is how much Bible doctrine did you accumulate into your soul? And then when you had opportunities to apply it, how often did you apply it? That's the bottom line. And the doctrine of the old sin nature, of course, is associated with part of the issue that restrains us. And we saw that at the very last phrase in verse 23, chapter 2, 23, where it says, fleshy indulgence. The word flesh is sarx in the Greek, and that stands for, it's S-A-R-X-Z, it stands for the flesh. And it refers to the location of the old sin nature. That's where it's located. It's located in the cell structure of the human body. And of course, the old sin nature does not leave you until the day you die, and it's always pulling. There's always a conflict between the control of the soul by the old sin nature or the control of the soul by the Holy Spirit. Now, the sin nature is not located in the soul. The Holy Spirit doesn't possess your soul. The Holy Spirit is in your body, and the sin nature is in your body. This flesh of corruption, as they say. So, chapter 3, we begin there where Paul says, therefore, if, and this is a first-class condition in the Greek, if, and it's true, if, and it's very true, you have been raised up with Christ. Now, raised up, of course, we have not received our resurrection body. What this refers to is retroactive and current positional truth. That is, we're identified with Christ in his death, and therefore, we are identified with Christ in his resurrection. We will have a resurrection body exactly like his. Ours will not be inferior to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. It will be exactly like his. And he in his humanity was accepted by God the Father in his resurrection body. So if you have been raised up with Christ, which means you're a believer, and you are, keep seeking the things above. Bible doctrine, of course, emanates from above. Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. That's the location, of course, where the, for language of accommodation, where the third heaven is. It's beyond the universe. So we're to be seeking the things above, not the things from mankind. And it says, so set your mind, and again, the mind is the thinking part of the soul. The soul has basically five characteristics of the human soul. You have a super mentality, which is smarter than any animal that ever thought about thinking things. You have emotion, which responds to things in your mentality. Your emotion is supposed to respond to what's here. Then you have, of course, self-awareness. You can look in the mirror and realize that that's you. you know your Social Security number, then you have a conscience that tells you the norms and standards, what's right and what's wrong. And then the crowning thing that you have is volition. Animals don't have a conscience. Animals don't have volition. Animals can emote because they feel pain. Obviously, animals have some degree of mentality, but what separates us most of all from the animal kingdom are these factors here: the self-awareness, conscience, volition. There's some argument whether an animal can, certainly the higher animals can look in the mirror and recognize that that's another critter and bark at it, and that's fine. But this is called, in the secular world, science called this self-consciousness. And they say that animals don't have self-consciousness. But these are the three things that make us, with primary emphasis on this one. This is the big one. Volition is the key. Now, the conscience is developed from norms and standards that you take in. You're not born with the norms and standards. You take those norms and standards in as you develop. And all cultures basically have the same moral codes. So, the volition is the key to the to everything, because that's the gate. Your volition decides, will I be controlled by the influence of the old sin nature, or will I be controlled by the influence of the Holy Spirit and follow the mandates? So Bible doctrine comes into the mentality. We call this Operation Z. Operation Z, because it's kind of shaped like a Z. So you hear the Bible doctrine, and it comes into the mentality of the brain, where it's gnosis. And of course, it's stored, it's cast down by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. And then from the human spirit, it goes into the soul, where it's usable. This is called epinosis. In the Greek, that means full knowledge. Now, so when Bible doctrine comes in, you hear it, and then you got to make a decision. Do I believe it or do I not believe it? If you don't believe it, it will not be transferred down to the human spirit. If you say, yes, I believe it, it's transferred down to the human spirit, then that's transferred over to the soul, where it's usable doctrine. But many people will hear Bible doctrine, and they, even if they're saved, they don't believe it. Therefore, it doesn't do them any good. It's gnosis. And so that's the command here, is that set your mind on the things above, which is Bible doctrine, not on the things that are on the earth. Everything on the earth, who's the ruler of the world? Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. He's the ruler of the cosmos. And he is a genius. He employs all sorts of things that seem very nice to people, very palatable, but they're actually what we would call evil. So human good is evil, but that's Satan's, one of his strongest trumps is that, as we discussed before, the concept of love, where you love everybody and God's the father of everybody. That's not what the Bible says at all. But he uses that to blind people's minds to the truth. So set your minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth. That's the human viewpoint. Any human viewpoint are things on the earth. And human viewpoint is everywhere. It saturates our media. It saturates everything. Human viewpoint would be many, many categories. You can think about from the concept of the military, to the concept of families, to the concept of everything. Human viewpoint is everywhere. And it comes in different varieties of forms. Then verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, of course, we haven't died. We're still physically alive, but we've died to the old sin nature. The power of the old sin nature is broken. We don't have to follow the power of the old sin nature. We don't have to follow the cosmos. We have died to the old world, and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the life here, the died also refers to the concept of retroactive positional truth again. We are also identified with Christ in his death. And that's the meaning of the first century water baptism. You went in the water, you were identified with Christ in his death, you came up out of the water, you were identified with Christ in his resurrection, in his life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What's hidden is Bible doctrine is hidden from the world. You'll see this concept many times in the Bible, where it says that Pharaoh has hardened people's hearts, or that doctrine is hidden. Well, doctrine is not hidden. It's hidden to those that are negative. If you're on negative volition, doctrine is basically hidden, because the Holy Spirit is under no obligation to give a believer Bible doctrine if they're on negative volition, because even if they hear it, they will reject it. Bible doctrine is also referred to as the hidden manna. Manna, of course, was food provided by God to the Jews when they were wandering around the wilderness. So it's hidden. It's foolishness to the world. The world thinks that the Bible doctrine is foolishness. They have much more esteem for the concepts of the world. So anytime you reflect Bible doctrine, to them, it is foolishness. It's foolishness that you're saved by grace. It's foolishness about the rebound technique. It's foolishness that you don't need to do all these good deeds and all the taboos. Them, they reject it. So, Bible doctrine is not hidden to those that are positive, but it's basically it's hidden to those that are negative. That's a term of art to show that if you're negative, it's not going to do any good. It's hidden from you. And why is it hidden from you? Because you did it. It's not God doesn't hide it from some people and give it to some other people. Everybody gets an equal opportunity. But it's hidden because you don't want it. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So right now we all start out, when we died, of course, we're starting out as a baby. We don't know any doctrine at all. Doctrine, as it were, is hidden from us. We don't know anything. But if we have positive volition that we want to know, then it becomes revealed. And God will reveal as much doctrine as you want. And it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, this is written to someone that Paul is assuming is a mature believer, because as we saw back in chapter 2, he was saying, don't let people rob you or defraud you of your reward, which is chapter 2, verse 18. So these people know that you're saved by grace and that you should take in Bible doctrine, but they were falling into the Gnostics who were telling them, oh, no, no, brother, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And the whole list of taboos are set out there in verses 18 all the way up to 22. And that's simply not true. It's simply not true. So reveal with him in glory. We will appear with him at the second advent. At the second advent, the church will appear with Christ. So the glory that they're talking about here, of course, as you know from our dispensational timeline, we're in the church age right now. At some point, you're going to have the rapture. And the rapture is an event where all believers that are alive are caught up together in the air. They'll meet the dead believers in the air. They will all see their resurrection body at that time. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. But the Lord does not come to heaven at that time. That's up in the air, above the earth. So this event occurs. It's the genuflex in the sky. And they go up to the third heaven for evaluation. On the earth, you got the 7 years of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the bride will return with Christ. And that's the second advent. So we're all part of the bride. We're all part of the bride. Right now, the body is being formed. The body is being formed, and so when the last person in the church age believes in Christ, that body is formed. And then when the body's formed, the rapture will occur, and then the bride is taken up to heaven and cleaned, as it were. Because right now we have a body that's being formed, however old this, we'll use the analogy of a female, because we're a bride. You're not going to have a honeymoon with a three-year-old girl. Her body is being formed, and at some point it will be formed and she'll be ready to get married. And then, of course, before she gets married, you got to put on the wedding gown and take a bath and all those other things. That's what will occur up here at the rapture. They're going to be cleansed. You'll get the white wedding gown. That means all the human good work from the church age is all destroyed, all burned up. And then the bride will be presentable. And so then we have the second advent where the bride comes back with Christ. Now, some members of the bride of Christ will rule with Christ for 1,000 years, because the next thing that happens in our time scale from the dispensations, when the second advent occurs, Christ will rule the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. He will take Satan and throw him into the abyss. Satan will be thrown into the abyss, where he will stay there for 1,000 years with all the demons. He'll be released at the end of the millennium, where he will start another revolt called the Gog and Magog Revolution. But during this 1,000-year reign, there will be mature believers that will rule with Christ from the earth for 1,000 years. Now, that's not all believers. That's just the mature believers. So based on your maturity, you'll be ruling a city block or a precinct or a suburb or a city or a county or a parish or a state. These are just language of accommodation, how we divide up our own country, or a nation, because there will be nation states in the millennium, because the Bible indicates that nation states will go to Jerusalem to worship. So peoples from all over the world, from different nations, will go to worship, as we're told in the prediction. So there will be nation states. There will be national entities. And the nation states are divided up, of course, to better control the way government functions. So verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. All of us will come back, whether you're a loser believer or a winner believer, you will come back at the second advent with Christ. But only the winner believers will rule with Christ for the 1,000 years. I don't know what the loser believers will be doing. It doesn't really specify, but it just says the winner believers will be ruling. And also, the winner believers from the Old Testament will be also participating in this rulership during the millennium. But the primary emphasis, of course, is on the royal family of God. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now notice what we're doing. The first, in chapter 2, verses 19 and 19 and let's see, verses 18, 19, and 20, we were talking about the ascetics. These are the people that said that this is how you reach God, this is how you please God, by not engaging in any type of this lascivious activity. They were the legalists. So he listed all the legalistic things. Now we're getting to the other crowd, because Gnosticism has two veins. One vein says that you please God by doing all the taboos and being a good little person and agonizing in the closet, eating turnips and counting beads. The other crowd says, oh no, the way you please God is you've got to party. You've got to engage in orgies, drunkenness. And where did they get that idea? Because that's how the Greeks used to worship their gods. So these Gnostics were saying that's the other way that you basically, that's how you deal with your old sin nature. You simply do all these things until it loses power. It's kind of like you burn the candle at both ends. And therefore, that's what you do. Now, again, that might sound strange to us because our culture, our churches don't really have, we don't really have a group of people that say that's how you honor the Lord, is by partying hard. But back then, that's what they thought. Today, everybody's in the other camp where you honor the Lord by doing all these legalistic things. But back then, no, that's how you do it. So it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. Now, this refers to the old sin nature as dead. So the old sin nature, of course, what you're appealing to, because that Gnosticism appeals to two different crowds. It appeals to, this is the sin nature, you've got your personal sins up here at the top, you've got human good at the bottom. Over here you've got a trend towards legalism. And over here you've got a trend towards, the fancy word is antinomianism. Which basically in our language means partying. I guess that's what it means. Raising hell. So, this right now, the old sin nature has a trend. So yours, old sin nature, you have one, I have one. We either have a trend towards this, or we have a trend towards that. These trends can change over time, but you have a trend towards one or the other. So you might be tempted to engage in legalism, where somebody over here with a trend, that wouldn't tempt them at all. They're not tempted at all to go and do good deeds. Whereas this person is not tempted to go over and get drunk. Whereas this person is very tempted to get drunk. So it depends. Everybody has different trends in their old sin nature. Some people have a trend where they use their tongue to gossip about people. Other people have a trend where they do this, that, and the other thing. And of course, most men in the military, men that join the military, most of them don't have a trend towards legalism. Most men that join the military have a trend towards antinomianism, same with cops. Not many cops are in this category here, because that doesn't attract you to the profession. So you'll find when you're in the military and the police force, most of them are going to be over here. You're going to find very few people that are in this camp here. So they say, oh, we ain't going to church, a bunch of hypocrites there, we don't want to do that, we're going to go out and watch a strip show and get drunk. Where these people would be shocked, totally shocked by somebody that did that. And these people, of course, accuse those hypocrites because we know you guys sometimes trip up. And they expect these people to be perfect, and these people look at them, and they look at them, and it just goes around and around and around. They judge each other. You're not supposed to judge each other. So it's true. So generally, this is a generalization, but most people that go into politics, for example, they have a trend towards what? A heavy trend in their lust pattern towards approbation lust. They want people to like them. Excuse me. They want people to like them. So the girl that wants to run for the PTA or whatever, they have a lust pattern towards what? Towards approbation. Politicians have a lust pattern towards power lust. So most politicians, I mean, why would you put yourself through all that stuff? What drives you? Your lust pattern, your sin nature, basically drives you. Oh, I just want to help the people. And then when they get up there, they're not helping the people, they're helping themselves. They like people to pat them on the head. That's what approbation means. You want somebody to say, oh, what a nice person you are. How marvelous you are. Now, you see this in churches, too. You know, so-and-so gave $10,000 to the roof fund. Who will give $11,000? And so-and-so worked around the church, and here's a plaque for all the things you did by organizing a little group that went to the camps out there in the woods. And Susie did such a great job, we're going to give her a plaque, and everybody claps. And most of the people that are getting the plaque, they think, you know, Susie's really a rotten person. She doesn't deserve that. That's what they're thinking in their mind. But they're clapping and smiling and shaking Susie's hand when she's getting the plaque. It's hypocrisy. So the Lord knows what you're doing. If you're doing something, you do it unto the Lord. You don't need somebody to pat you on the head and give you a plaque. And yet churches do this all the time. Somebody gave five, who will give 10? And then they recognize people. And they're stroking their sin nature is all they're doing. And making them have the rosy glow. And of course, by that, many other people engage in sin because they have vituperation. Because it's human nature. You see somebody get promoted, you first thing you say is, oh, they're not that good. I could have done much better. How they get that job? I should have had it. So that's the sin nature pulling on you. So everybody has the old sin nature. Let's look at the doctrine of the old sin nature again, just to remind ourselves what it is. We have that in our handout today. Because this is, before we get into this category, this is what they're talking about. So the old sin nature is a source of spiritual death. That's our first point. When we were born, the old sin nature came to us through Adam. When Adam sinned, one of the consequences was that he received what's called the old sin nature. The term old sin nature is a technical term. Old refers to the fact that it came a long time ago. It came from Adam. Sin means that's the area that tempts you to sin. And nature, it's in your nature. It's in your biological structure. So that's why we call it the old sin nature. It's a descriptive term. It's a source of your spiritual death. When you were born physically alive, God imputed Adam's original sin to your old sin nature. Biologically, everybody has an old sin nature when they're born because it's passed down through Adam. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 7:17 to 18 talks extensively about where it came from. It came from your grandfather, Adam. Ephesians 2:1, 2 Corinthians 5:14, Psalm 51:5. Psalm 51:5 is interesting because David said, I was born in sin. Now, David was not a bastard. He had a father and a mother. So when David said in Psalm 51:5, I was born in iniquity, I was born in sin, what's he talking about? His parents were married. He wasn't an illegitimate child. He's talking about the old sin nature. When he was born, and it's not that sex is bad. Sex is great. God made sex for the purpose of recreation and the purpose of fellowship between a husband and a wife. But David wasn't talking about it. He was talking about the fact that he was born with an old sin nature. And so were you, so was I. So this is a real imputation. So definition, the genetic code for the imputation of Adam's original sin at birth causing real spiritual death. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born with a soul and a body, and we're spiritually dead. God has nothing about us that attracts. There's nothing about us that attracts God to us at all. At all. God can have nothing to do with imperfection, and we are born spiritually dead. And that's the genius of God. No one can work for salvation. You are born spiritually dead. Paul in Romans chapter 7:15 talks about his recognition of the old sin nature, where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He said, what is this? What's working inside of me? Well, what's working inside of me is the old sin nature. So Paul recognizes that when he wants to do something, he doesn't do it. He does the exact opposite. So when the Holy Spirit says, basically, I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, he says, I don't do that. I get controlled by the old sin nature, and then I get into sin. So he might have been, several sins that Paul committed are recorded in the New Testament. One sin was when John Mark was on Paul with his first missionary journey, he turned yellow and went back to Jerusalem, got scared, didn't want to get robbed and beaten, had enough of the pain and suffering. So the second missionary journey, Mark had rebounded. John Mark said, I'd like to go with you on the second missionary journey. And Paul said, no. He was not treating him in grace. Barnabas disagreed and said, no, he needs to come with us. And they had a big Donnybrook, big food fight. So Barnabas and Paul split over the fact that Paul would not forgive as Christ forgave, and that was a sin. That's a sin that Paul committed. So Paul was not perfect. He had an old sin nature. He committed sin. But he recognized the old sin nature is in him. It's in you. And it'll be in you until the day you die. So if you run across some of these phony people and say, well, I don't sin anymore, they're full of it. Verse 2. The old sin nature is passed down through Adam and all mankind genetically through copulation. That's how it's passed down, through copulation through the male. And we studied this before, but the male sex cell divides into four sperm cells without loss of genetic material. The female sex cell goes through meiosis and polar body, casts off genetic nuclei, leaving an ovum with 23 pure chromosomes, which then the male sex cell contaminates with the old sin nature. So you're born genetically. It's passed down through the male in copulation. That's where it comes from. The old sin nature is retained after salvation. John 1:8 says, if we say that we do not have a sin nature, we're a liar. And the truth, Bible doctrine, is not in us. We don't know what we're talking about. Point 4, the old sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. Divine good is frustrated by the production of the old sin nature. And that's true. So if you're out of fellowship, you're not producing divine good. Synonyms for the old sin nature. It's called the flesh, which refers to its location in Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 2:3, Romans 6:6, Romans 7:14, Romans 8:12. It's called the old man, the palaios anthropos. That means the origin from Adam. He was our old man. Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, Ephesians 4:22. It's called carnal, sarkinos, which means you're under the control of the old sin nature when you sin. You're under the control of the old sin nature when you sin. When you sin, you're carnal. You're out of fellowship. Now, carnality is when you stay out of fellowship for long periods of time. And then from carnality, you go into reversionism. And then from reversionism, you go into the sin unto death. But you can't lose your salvation. So, carnal is Romans 7:14, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. It's simply called sin, harmartia, in the singular. In the plural, harmartia refers almost always to your personal sins that are produced as a result of the old sin nature. So in the singular, it's called harmartia, Romans 5:12, Romans 7:14, 1 Corinthians 15:56, 1 John 1:8. And then contrast with that, 1 John 1:10 is personal sins. 1 John 1:8 refers to the old sin nature, and 1 John 1:10 refers to personal sins that are produced as a result of your listening to your old sin nature. It's called the heart. Now, the heart is used in different ways in the Bible, but one of the ways it's used is for the sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9, Matthew 12:34, 35, Mark 7:21 to 23. It's called your members, and that's right here in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members. It's called the old things in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, the power of the old sin nature is still broken by the Holy Spirit, which is in you. And it's up to you. Who controls your life is up to you. At any given moment, it's up to you. You will either use the rebound technique and be controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you won't and be controlled by the old sin nature and the trends of the old sin nature. And of course, these people that are over here, they think that, we don't sin. Because they think all the sin is over here. They don't realize that the sin that God hates, and that is, of course, an anthropopathism. God doesn't hate, but language of accommodation, we studied it in Proverbs chapter 6. God lists the sins he doesn't like, and they're all lined up over here, except for one, which is murder, over here. The rest of them are all lined up on this side of the old sin nature. But the legalists and the do-gooders, they don't see that at all. They're almost perfect. All they got to do is just step off the little golden chariot, and they're right there in heaven. They're going to be very surprised when they find themselves as a private E1 for all eternity. And yet they thought they did all sorts of wonderful things for the Lord. Okay, the essence of the old sin nature. You have an area of weakness, Hebrews 12:1, and that is your personal sins. Your personal sins are cranked up from the area of weakness. You have an area of strength. That's where you do human good. I help old ladies across the street. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. It's all human good, and that's going to be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ for the believers. It'll be the basis for your judgment, for the unbeliever. Hebrews 6:1, Romans 8:8, Isaiah 8:8, Isaiah 64:6. It has lust patterns. Romans 6:12, Ephesians 2:3. And these are approbation lust, power lust, stimulation lust, sex, drugs, killer lust, money lust. 1 Timothy 6:10 is money lust. Hebrews 13:5, money lust, cruelty lust, where you're just a cruel SOB. And then your patterns of your lust are related to your areas of strength or weaknesses. So the lust patterns are here, and they pop out on one side or the other side. And you have legalism and antinomianism. Point 7. The key to the total depravity of man is Job 25:46. Man is totally depraved. And this is called theologically the total depravity of man. We have nothing in us that God is attracted to at all. We are totally helpless to enter into a relationship with God. You can't do it unless He does it for you. And that's what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ did it for us because we can't do it ourselves. Point 8. Volition is the key to being under the control of the old sin nature of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:12 to 13. Old sin nature is the source of most temptations, but volition is the cause of your sin. So you can be tempted. You're going to be tempted by this, but it's here. Temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted to gossip. You have a juicy piece of gossip, you just got to tell it. You got to tell it. You got to tell it. It's not a sin. But when you decide to do it, at the second you decide to do it, you're out of fellowship even before you do the sin, because your volition has said, I'm going to do it. Boom, you're out. And then when you're out, you will do the sin. It will quickly follow. So, not a sin to be tempted. So don't worry about it, the fact that, oh, I'm tempted. Yeah, of course, that's your old sin nature. But to give in to the temptation is a sin, and of course the solution is there, because we all sin. The solution is that you will simply name your sin, you're back in fellowship. And also, you forget the sin. A lot of Christians can't forget the sin. They're just so upset they got the old sin nature, they don't know what to do with themselves. Because they got their eyes on their self. The old sin nature will stay with you until you die. There's a way to deal with it. As Paul said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, the answer is you use the rebound technique. 1 Corinthians 11:13, you use the rebound technique. Point 9, when the old sin nature expresses itself in crime, then it has to be restrained. Gossip, of course, is not a per se a violation of the societal law. But if it expresses itself in crime, rape, murder, robbery, it has to be restrained, and criminals have to be executed or incarcerated depending on what the crime was. Otherwise, it's none of your business. Whatever somebody's sin nature is, it's none of your business. So, if you have a trend towards antinomianism, you see somebody go into a bar and take a drink, it's not a crime. It's none of your business. If they're drunk and driving down the road, you might want to call 911 and turn in the tags. So, the legalist judges the antinomian, and the antinomian rejects Bible doctrine. So, the legalists here, they judge these people, and these people, of course, feel that they're being judged by them. And, of course, they don't feel that the church is a welcome church, because they don't welcome these type of people in here unless you have a change in your life, brother. We don't really welcome you in. The old sin nature, point 10, can be controlled through the operation Z, doctrine of the soul. That's how you control the old sin nature. The more doctrine you pump into your soul, the more you grow, you'll discover that I'm having longer periods between rebound. It used to be every 30 seconds. Now, it's about once every minute. So you get longer periods as you start to take in Bible doctrine, you start to grow. And then, of course, you'll discover that you're getting into new categories of sins. You don't do these sins anymore, if your trend's here, but you might start slipping over to here, start judging people. There's nothing worse than somebody that's been a smoker that stopped smoking. Because then they want to tell everybody what those smokers, oh man, they're worse than somebody that never smoked. And they get on a crusade. So, when some people pop this and drop this, they start going over here. Because remember, you have a trend towards legalism, even if you have a trend towards antinomianism. So that's your new best buddy. So you have to be very careful. That's why Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Be aware of what you're fighting. Be aware of what the battlefield is. The battlefield is you. It's you. This thing is in you. It's like one of those horror movies. And you can't get rid of it. You can't get it out through radiation, x-ray, or chemotherapy. It's there until you die. So you have to deal with it. Even as a mature believer, you're going to sin. David was a mature believer. He was up here. He was at the top of the game. He saw a good-looking woman taking a shower out top of the rooftop. And he was out of fellowship before he saw her, by the way. If you look at the Old Testament, it says, at the time when kings go to battle, in the springtime, they go out and do their military campaigns. It says, David stayed in Jerusalem. Right there it tells you, before he even saw that naked woman, he was already out of fellowship. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He's supposed to be at the head of the army. And so when you're out of fellowship, she could be an ugly woman. But it just so happened she was a knockout. And he took one look at her. He ordered her to be brought up and have her scrubbed and sent to my tent, as it were, as the British used to say, and had sex with her. And she got pregnant. And then he had another son on top of that. He invited the captain in his army. He was an officer in his army, a man with great integrity, had him murdered. So he was a mature believer when this happened, folks. He wasn't a baby believer. A mature believer can engage in sin because they still have the old sin nature. And David stayed out of fellowship for quite some time. For many months he stayed out of fellowship, refused to rebound. And finally he did rebound. Now he got disciplined for what he did. Because you don't get away with anything. Every sin has a price tag on it. So you have a sin here, the sin has a little price tag on it. And there's the cost of doing that sin. Every sin has a price tag because God says, who I love, I will discipline you. Now, of course, if you rebound very quickly, then the price tag is eliminated, basically. But the longer you stay out of fellowship, that price tag gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you're going to have to pay it. It's called the law of divine discipline. And God will discipline. He says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. But here's the thing. When you rebound, if you are under suffering, that's why Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If you do it quick, you don't get the price tag. If you keep short accounts, if we judge ourselves, I will not judge you. I will not discipline you is what that means. But if you stay out of fellowship and you're going to the far country, as we saw the prodigal son, it starts to build up. And David was out of fellowship for quite some time. So, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. When you rebound, if you are under discipline from God, it's converted to blessing. It's converted to blessing. Because all discipline is designed to make you learn Bible doctrine. That's all it's designed for. Because God knew about that sin David was going to do. He died on the cross for it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin that David did. Sin is not really the issue. Other people may be involved in the sin. But you notice he never went to the family of Uri the Hittite and said, I'm sorry I murdered your son. Probably a good thing to do. But that's not a requirement for rebound. You simply name your sin to the Lord. He didn't apologize to Bathsheba. Not a requirement. Because it says, David said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. Other people are involved in the sin, but the sin is against God. He's already a believer. So mature believers can sin. They can be out of fellowship. Mature believers should get back into fellowship as quickly as possible. Mature believers tend not to stay out of fellowship very long. That's why they're a mature believer. But David was in carnality. He was in carnality. He didn't get to the stage of reversionism, but he got real close. He was in carnality. Paul also, as a mature believer, sinned. God, the Holy Spirit said, take the letter that you wrote to Romans, go to Rome. Nope, I'm not doing that. I'm going to Jerusalem. Really? Paul. So, if they can sin as mature believers, you will sin as a mature believer also. But the key is, rebound, get back in fellowship, and any discipline that you're under will be converted to your blessing. It'll all be converted to your blessing because you cannot grow without suffering. So God knew you would do that, and he knew that you would stay out of fellowship for X amount of time, and therefore the discipline started, but he also knew you'd rebound. Therefore, the discipline is converted to your blessing so you can grow in grace. So the old sin nature can be controlled. The more doctrine you take in, the more you can deal with the old sin nature. The less doctrine, you haven't got a chance. And if you don't know anything about the rebound technique, you're a walking zombie, which the vast majority of Christians, they don't know anything about it. The only time they were in fellowship is when they were saved, and then they sinned, got out of fellowship, and they never got back in fellowship for the rest of their Christian life. And they might do great things for God, but they'll be private ones for all eternity. They don't know any doctrine. Any doctrine they might have been exposed to, it stays in gnosis. It's never converted down here and into the soul. It's academically understood, barely, but that's about it. That's about it. So, the ill sin nature is not the resurrection body. Point 11. Philippians 3, 20-21. 1 Corinthians 15, 55-57. It is not in your resurrection body. It's gone forever. The solution is the ill sin nature. We can do nothing about the ill sin nature. Only God can. all sins from the old sin nature was judged at the cross. We rebound. 1 Corinthians 11:31, 1 John 1:9. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. The production of human good and evil is judged. All your human good and evil will be judged. The sin, Christ died on the cross for your sins. He didn't die on the cross for your human good. This is your own righteousness. And when you compare that to God's righteousness, He's got to burn it all up. He can't let this stuff in heaven. It'll all be burned up. This He took care of on the cross. The sin He took care of on the cross. But Christ didn't die on the cross for human good. So human good has to be dealt with. It will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Life inside the divine dynasphere, which means you're in fellowship, causes the old sin nature to lose its power. That's how it says the old things have lost their power. When you're inside the rebound circle, which is fellowship with God in Christ in time in the Holy Spirit, it loses its power over you. And when you keep very short accounts, it doesn't have time to get cranked up. So, the old things include your position in Adam, the human power, all pre-zealous salvation handicaps from genetics and the environment, etc., etc. They all lost any influence on you because God will allow every believer to learn Bible doctrine. The fact that you've got handicaps, irrelevant. If you want Bible doctrine, you're going to get it. Whether you're a midget or a basketball player or whatever, doesn't matter. If you want it, you will get it. The new things, these are the 40 things at salvation that occur. This is quoting from 2 Corinthians 5:17. All the new things that occur is the second that you believe. You have 40 things happen when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of them do you feel. 13. The old sin nature operates in cosmic 1 and cosmic 2. The old sin nature, again, cranks out human good. It cranks out sins. 14. Mental attitude sins come from the old sin nature. These are the worst sins. Jealousy means to burn up. They had a whole Levitical offering used for jealousy. It's such a horrible sin. When you're jealous of someone, it is a horrible sin because it eats you up. Numbers 5:11-13. It motivates revenge. Proverbs 6:34. It takes real or imagined wrongs out of the hands of God. God says, I will repay, not you. Romans 12:19. It's the strongest of the middle attitude sins. Jealousy is the strongest of the middle attitude sins. I'm better than they are. I hate that person. Jealousy motivates a lot of sins. Proverbs 27:3-4. Other mental attitude sins include hatred, bitterness, implacability. You're always right. You can never be wrong. No live and let live at all. All mental attitude sins destroy the function of your soul. Proverbs 14:30. Job 4:2. It builds up scar tissue on your soul. It destroys your capacity for relationship or love with members of the opposite sex. Who in the world wants to be around someone that's jealous all the time? Oh, did you go to the 7-Eleven? I need to track your cell phone number. Who'd you talk to? Why were you talking to that guy? What was he saying to you? Want to be around somebody like that? Or vice versa. Have, you know, what was that movie? Glenn Force Close stalk you every time you're walking down there and talking to some girl? That's motivated by jealousy. And there are lots of people out there, maybe not to that degree, but they're out there. Nobody wants to be around them. And so it destroys relationships. If you can't trust the other person, then it's gone. 4. Middle attitude sins motivated religious leaders to put Christ on the cross. They were jealous of Christ. Matthew 27:18, Mark 15:10. Middle attitude sins reject authority. Acts 7:9. Joseph had authority over his brothers. His daddy gave him authority. They hated him. They were jealous of him. How could the young kid have authority over us? Well, the dad gave it to him. It's a dad's prerogative, but they were jealous. They rejected authority. When you reject authority, you're in for a hell of a ride in life. You reject the authority of the police officer? That's a smart idea. Cuss them out when they pull you over for a ticket. You reject the authority of your husband? That's a great idea if you're a wife. The husband had the authority over the wife. Now, on the other side, we studied this before. Husbands are supposed to love their wife as Christ loved the church. So you might say, well, my husband doesn't love me as Christ loved the church. Well, we studied what to do about that also in Peter. But basically, the husband has the authority over the wife. And of course, women livers, they hate this. And even if they're women livers that are Christians, they just tear that part out of the Bible, which is about 50 verses. Well, we just don't want to believe in that stuff because it's too degrading to women. Being under authority is not degrading. Everybody's under authority. I'm under authority. You're under authority. Life is systems of authority. And if you don't like the fact that a husband's going to have authority over you, ladies, don't get married. Therefore, you don't have authority over you. You're your own free spirit. Have a nice life. But you will miss something in life. Because if you have the right man, you don't want to be a free agent. You want to be under that man's authority because that's the way God designed you. God designed women to be responders. God designed women to be responders. And a woman that's a responder is a magnificent thing when she responds. A woman that reacts, it's hell on earth. If you have a woman that reacts to your authority, oh my goodness. So it's much better to have a woman that responds to your authority, which is, of course, beyond our topic today. But middle attitude sins reject all authorities. The biggest authority they reject is the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, I love Jesus. Okay, fine. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does that mean? Bible doctrine. Do what I tell you to do. And I've set up divine institutions. You do what I tell you to do, not what you want to do, because you're not just having a nice life, or your, you know, life is so hard on me, or whatever the excuse is. You do what I tell you to do, if you love me. So you can see when someone rejects authority, they don't love God. They substitute their own human viewpoint for the Word of God. And there's many, many examples in our decadent society today that they say that this is right, and it's not right. They call evil good, and good they call evil. So if you believe in traditional marriage, that's evil in many people's mind. Oh, no. It's a man and a man can have a kid and raise a kid. That's evil in the Bible. And yet our decadent society says if you believe in the traditional family, you're evil. So, there you go. Middle attitude sins are manifested in your negative volition. Middle attitude sins obviously reject Bible doctrine. Middle attitude sins will split nations. Middle attitude sins travel in clusters. They're clusters. They're like grenades. They travel in little clusters. Then we have sins of the tongue, sot. They come from the old sin nature. These are the worst sins. Proverbs 34:13. They result of the middle attitude sins of the soul. Psalm 5:9. Of the seven worst sins in the Bible, three of them are sins of the tongue. Proverbs 6:16-19. Look that verse up for your devotional. Proverbs 6:16-19. Three of those seven worst sins that God thinks are the worst sins are from the tongue. They cause self-induced misery. They cause divine discipline on you. And any discipline that's due to the object that you gossip about comes to you also. You can get double divine discipline for sins of the tongue. Matthew 7:1-2. With what judgment you put out to somebody, it comes back to you. Who are you to judge other people? Now, of course, there are certain categories where judgment is legitimate. Parents have to judge their kids. If someone asks you for a letter of recommendation, you've got to judge that person. Coaches get to judge the athletes. Teachers get to judge students. So there are certain areas where judgment is authorized, but in most areas of life, it's not none of your daggone business what somebody does. Control of your tongue is a sign of your maturity. James 2:12-13. The tongue is like a fire. You control your tongue, it's a sign that you are a mature believer. If you can control that tongue, because when you get that little input of gossip or hatred or maligning, you've got to put it out on the tongue. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted by these things, but when it comes out, it's going to come out your tongue. The last point, guilt is a reaction to sins. Without a full understanding of rebound, you will have guilt. And if you have a guilt complex, you are a loser. God didn't tell you to have a guilt complex. Who tells you to have a guilt complex? Your sin nature tells you, I got to be guilty. God, I got to make it up to you. I just got to do it. I got to do it. I don't feel cleansed when I rebound. That's because you're still under the control of guilt. Forget it and move on. Forget it and move on. This is very difficult for people that have a strong pattern towards this. Very difficult for them to get rid of the guilt stuff. They have a hard time because guilt is a sin, and they just don't think they're good enough for God to do what He said He's going to do. And the answer is, hell yes, you're not good enough for God to do what He said He's going to do. That's not the point. The fact that you're a jackass should not be news to you by now. So just say, my sin nature, I'm a jackass, I did it, I rebound it, and I'm moving on. And I know I'm going to do it again. Have a sense of humor about it. Lighten up on yourself a little bit. You're far too serious to yourself. You're taking yourself far too serious. God's done all the work. God gets all the credit. Just have a little fun with it. Okay. 15. Guilt is a reaction to sins, as we indicated. And how do people try to get around guilt? Rationalism. You know, they rationalize their way. Well, I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. And then denial. They ignore the whole issue. I'm just going to ignore it. I'll just ignore it. I'll think, as Tara said, to go with the wind, I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll just deny the whole thing. Boy, she was a handful. Okay, sublimation. You just go out and get drunk. Or my boyfriend rejected me, I'll just go out and have sex with five different boys out in the bar, and that'll teach him. Or vice versa. I don't know if that's a good example. But whatever it is, you sublimate. You find a substitute to try to drown out your sorrows. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word so we can get a handle on exactly what in the world is going on inside of us. We know that we rely upon your grace provisions to defeat the power of the old sin nature. We thank you for giving us this information so we can have the tools, the shield and the sword, to serve you and to glorify your name in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.